You may not know this about me, but I really like musicals. I really like musicals, and I really do. That's not a lie. And I know that for those of you who know me, you know that I drive a pickup truck. You know that I wear pearl snaps. You know I'm a football guy, and that's true. But I'm a Renaissance man. I'm a Renaissance man. I like Broadway musicals. Except Cats. I hate that musical because it's about cats, and I don't like cats. But one of my favorite musicals is Les Mis. It was the first one I ever saw. Les Miserables. If you haven't seen it, they've made a couple of movies about it. The most recent one was with Hugh Jackman, and it was released just a few years ago. The opening scene to Les Mis shows two men. It's the jailer Javert, and the prisoner Jean Valjean, and these two men come face to face on the day of his freedom. The jailer is overseeing the prisoners do manual labor, and as they are doing this labor, as soon as they're finished, the jailer gets one more shot in at Jean Valjean. And they come face to face, and they sing this song because it's a musical, you know. And so they sing this song, and it's talking about how he's been jailed for 19 years, and all he did was steal a loaf of bread to feed his starving nephew. And Javert, who really represents the law, he represents kind of the legalism. He is sitting there saying, "You deserved it. You broke the law." And he was going, "All I was trying to do was help my nephew." And so we see that Jean Valjean, what he's representing kind of the spirit of the law, not the law itself. He's saying, you know, it's okay to break a law to do the right thing. And so we have these two morally opposed things. We have, it's what the law says, you have to do it, and you have but the law can be broken if it's to do the right thing. And the thing about all of that is that they both feel morally superior to the other. One feels like he's right because he looks down on the other guy because he doesn't do all the right things. And the other guy says, well, I look down on him because I do the right things. This actually is the right thing. And so they're both morally superior to the other. So who's right? Is it the jailer who says, well, that's what the law says, we have to follow it? Is that who's right in this situation? Or is it Jean Valjean who's right? The reason Les Mis resonates with so many of us even today, the reason it still sells out on Broadway, is because it represents the very thing that we still struggle with in our culture today. On the one hand, we have religious folks who keep all the laws of their religion, and then we have the spiritual people who say, I don't need the laws, I just do what's right. Which one of these is right? Which one is the right way to live? How can we know what the right way to live really is? Is the right way to live obeying all the laws, or is the right way to live ignoring the laws and just doing what's right? These two things can be morally opposing to the other. And this is true even in Christianity. We have religious Christians who are known for what they don't do, and we have the spiritual Christians who are known for breaking all the taboos and just focusing on doing the right thing. So here's my question to you today. Is there a right way to live? Is there a right way to live? Should we live religiously or should we live spiritually? Today we're going to continue part 6 of our series in the book of Acts called Reach. And we're going to see that God offers to us not this way, the religious way, and not necessarily the spiritual way. We're going to see that God offers us a third way. The text we're going to be looking at is in Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn there with us. We'll be reading out of the ESV. And what I hope to show you today, if you're taking notes, are the following three things. Number one, how to live religiously. Number two, how to live spiritually. And number three, how to live Christianly. All right? So let's jump into point number one, how to live religiously. In the Old Testament, God had given the Jewish people of Israel very direct laws to live by. Now, I would like to take all of those laws from the Old Testament, and I'd like to separate them into two categories. If you're taking notes, you might want to notice this. On one hand, we have the moral law, and on the other hand, we have the ethnic and civil law. We will also refer to it as the cultural law. So on one hand, we have the moral law of Israel, and we have the ethnic, cultural, civil law of Israel. In the first century, the very devout Jews, who would have followed both the moral laws of the Old Testament and the civil, ethnic, cultural laws of the Old Testament. Now, what's the difference? Well, the moral law would be things like the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall make no other gods before me. You shall not make graven images of me, etc. And you shall not lie, and you shall not kill, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's things, etc., etc. That's the moral law. The ethnic, civil, cultural law is things like you can't eat certain types of foods, like shellfish. You couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat animals that had split hooves. You were considered unclean if you touched a dead animal or a dead body. And you can't mix threads in your clothing, like linen and wool mixed together. And they had all these laws in the Old Testament. And so those things were more civil law. And then we had over here the moral law. And when Jesus was going through Israel, preaching and teaching, he was continuously dealing with the question, how do I live as a religious person with all these laws that you've given to us? So, for instance, one of the laws in the Old Testament, and it was part of the moral law, said, you shall rest on the Sabbath. And so here's what the Jewish people would do. They would say, what does that really mean? Well, it means don't go out and reap the fields on the Sabbath. Like, take a day of rest. Which is why you see Jesus and his disciples. They're walking through the grain fields one Sabbath day, and they're hungry, and they're just like picking the little parts off the top of the wheat plants, and they're eating it, and the Pharisees are going, whoa, time out, you can't do that. They're being religious, okay? So what they're saying is, you have to follow the law to the letter, and if it's against the law to go reap the fields, then picking heads off the grain is reaping. You can't do that. You see? And so if we have to follow the law, how strictly do we have to follow it? That's how religious people think. Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, was a very strict Jewish man who had grown up with all of these laws. And when Jesus died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, and when Peter received the Holy Spirit and he got saved, he was converted, he immediately went around preaching about Jesus and this message of grace, that Jesus had died for the sins of the people. But here's the thing, he was still living as a Jewish man. He was still living as a good Jewish man. So here's what that meant. He wasn't eating shellfish, his robes weren't made out of wool and whatever else it was, I can't remember what I said now. He wasn't eating pork, he wasn't doing any of those things. He was a good Jewish boy. He was following the moral law and the ethnic civil law, and he was a Christian. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. The next day, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This is God's word. Now, the ethnic and civil laws of the Old Testament were still enforced in Jewish culture, even for Jewish Christians like Peter. So Peter wouldn't have eaten bacon, he wouldn't have eaten shrimp, and he sure as heck wouldn't have eaten bacon-wrapped shrimp that would have been on the smoker with some good dry rub on it, and it would have been so delicious. Okay, sorry. Anyway, he wouldn't have eaten bacon-wrapped shrimp, and he wouldn't have eaten reptiles for sure, and he wouldn't have eaten anything, you know, like this. And so when he heard God say this, he was in shock. I mean, he looks up and he sees like what looks like a picnic blanket being let down by the four corners with all these things in it to eat. And God says, "Stand up, rise, kill, and eat." Peter was religious. And one of the things that religious people are known for is the fact that they obey the law. But when you think about it, what is the law? The law is all the things you can't do. If you think about it, our Constitution, or let's just say the laws of Oklahoma, the laws of Oklahoma aren't filled with all the things you can do. They're filled with all the things you can't do. We can't eat this. We don't eat that. We have to cleanse ourselves if we touch this. We never eat, ever eat, listen to me, never eat with non-Jewish people. In fact, if I come into contact with them in the marketplace, I have to go ceremonially cleanse myself. It's all the things that we can't do. It's all the things that we don't do. And the Jewish cultural law is pretty clear. You cannot eat certain unclean things. So what do you think Peter's going to say when he hears the voice in heaven telling him that it's okay to break the law? Look at verse 14. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, what happens at this moment is that God is telling Peter that the cultural ethnic laws of Israel are no longer going to be enforced. And in order to understand how crazy this would have been to Peter, you have to understand something about being religious. Religious people don't know what to do if they have strict rules to live by. So when something's in doubt, they'll often err on the side of, "I can't do this, I can't do that." And what happens is they often go past what the law says. Religious people, religious Christians do this all the time. Religious Christians do this all the time. Religious Christians make up rules that the Bible doesn't necessarily make. Rules like, you have to go to church at this time on this day of the week. And by the way, you don't only have to go Sunday mornings, you have to go Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Or you can't drink this, or you can drink that, or your body is a temple, so you can't eat gluten. Things like dancing and tobacco and movies and music and tattoos and piercings. Religious people make rules where the Bible doesn't necessarily make rules. Religious Christians are Christians who are known for what they are against. Religious Christians say, "I'm a Christian because I trust Jesus and all, but really, I'm known for being a Christian because I avoid bad things." That's what the religious people say. But I don't think that's most of us in here today. I don't think that's where we err. I don't think that ethos, as far as I know, doesn't have a lot of religious people here. Most of you in here today would look at that and you would say, look, I'm not the religious person, but I'm spiritual. Let's take a look at point number two, how to live spiritually. Religious people would say, God loves me because I avoid all the bad things. But the spiritual person says, God loves me because I do the good things. We have Peter, who's a religious guy. He followed all of God's laws, but he's not the only character in our story. We also have Cornelius, who is a spiritual guy. Here's a guy that does good. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 10. Flip back. Let's see what it says. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. This guy is a wealthy, prominent man in Caesarea who had a high ranking in the Roman army. Now, what we're going to find about him is that he's a Gentile convert to Judaism, which meant that he worshiped the God of the Old Testament. But here's the thing. Because he's a Gentile who worships Israel's God, although he worships God and does some of the right things, he doesn't follow all the laws of the Old Testament. So essentially, the religious guy says, I follow all the laws to the letter. The spiritual guy says, I don't need to follow the laws. I'm just going to do what's good. Let's read about him. Verse 2. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. So we see that Cornelius is spiritual, not necessarily religious. He wasn't known for what he avoided. He was known for what he did. That was good. So he followed God. He was devout. He gave money to the poor. A lot of people in our culture would consider themselves to be spiritual, like Cornelius. I was talking to a guy the other day who said, you know what? I don't need church in order to be spiritual. He says, I just treat others the way I want to be treated. I do good. I try to serve people. I give money to the homeless. He said, I don't have to go to church to be spiritual. I can meet God on the golf course. I can meet God in my hunting blind. I can do church by myself while I'm hiking. I can be close to God as I'm working outside in my garden. You know, there are a lot of Christians in our city who would call themselves spiritual. Maybe you know some like that. These are people who kind of shrug off God's laws. They just try to do good. They might say, I'm a Christian, but I live with my girlfriend. Or, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be in church community. I'd rather be doing something good, like serving the homeless. Or, I'm a Christian, but yeah, I get drunk with my friends on the weekends, but it doesn't hurt anybody else. And these spiritual Christians are people who think that the only law that they have to live by is the one law that Jesus actually brought up and said, here's the summation of the entire law of the Old Testament. Love God, love others. And so you'll meet Christians who go, you know what, I sleep with my girlfriend, I get drunk, whatever, but I'm loving God and I'm loving others. And that's all Jesus really asked me to do. I'm not hurting anybody else. Maybe you know some people like that. They can do sex outside of marriage. They can look at porn. They can be gluttons. They can smoke weed. They can get drunk. As long as it doesn't harm anybody else, I'm not violating God's laws. So they think, as long as I'm loving God and others, I can do whatever I want. There was a video put out a few months ago by BuzzFeed called, I'm Christian, but I'm not, and then there's a blank. I'm Christian, but I'm not. And one by one, people come on the screen and they fill in the blank. So it's just a bunch of like people, like one after the other. And they would say, at first they said this. They said, I'm a Christian, but I'm not. And then this girl comes on and says, I'm not homophobic. And a guy comes on and says, I'm not closed-minded. Another girl comes on, she says, I'm not judgmental. I'm not ignorant. I'm not conservative. I'm a Christian, but I'm not. But then the video switches. And they say, I'm a Christian, but I am. And then there's a blank. And the first person comes on, she says, I'm a Christian, but I am accepting. The next person says, I'm a Christian, but I am queer. The next one says, I am a Christian, but I am gay. And then someone else says, I'm a Christian, and I am a feminist. And then someone else says, I'm a feminist. And then someone else says, I'm a feminist. Someone else says, I'm a Christian, but I do believe in science. And someone else says, I'm a Christian, but I do love my wine. These people are saying, I think, that what they want to be known for is not what they're against. They're saying, we're not the religious people. What they're saying is, I want to be known for what we're for. We just want to do good. We're not worried about all these laws. We just want to do what's right. They're spiritual. So if you asked people in Tulsa this question, if you said, how should I live? The religious person would probably say to you, I'm going to show you up here on the screen, the religious person would say, to live religiously, you have to avoid all the bad things. But if you asked a spiritual person, how should I live? The spiritual person is going to say, to live spiritually, you really need to do, you have to do all the good things. Love God, love others. After that, you can do whatever you want. Now here's the problem. The spiritual guy, Cornelius, who doesn't live by the cultural and ethnic laws of the Jewish people, but he does do good, he's going to be told by God to send for Peter, who strictly lives under the Jewish moral law and the Jewish cultural and ethnic law, to come stay at his house. You think there's going to be some tension there? And what this passage tells us is that God shows Peter and Cornelius that living religiously and living spiritually are both wrong ways of living. And what God shows them is this. If you want to put this on social media, if you want to, you know, advertise this to your friends or whatever, if you think this is an important message for them to hear, here's the statement that you put out there. Ready? Christianity is not a call to religion or spirituality. Rather, Christianity is a challenge to religion and spirituality. Let me read it one more time. Christianity is not a call to religion or spirituality. Rather, it's a challenge to religion and spirituality. So here's the question. Should we live religiously or should we live spiritually? The answer is that there's a better way. Which leads us to point number three, how to live Christianly. Religious people say, God loves me because I avoid bad things. And the spiritual person says, God loves me because I do good things. But living religiously or spiritually doesn't work. Living a religious life is impossible. Even if you obey all the laws perfectly, self-righteousness and pride creep in. And guess what? That's as bad as breaking all the rules in the first place. It doesn't work. And living spiritually doesn't work either, because no matter how hard you try to love God and love others, self-centeredness creeps in. And you end up living way more for yourself than you ever realized. So here's the question one more time. How should we live? How should we live? What laws do we need to follow? God did away with the cultural and ethnic laws of the Jewish people. When Christ said, I came to fulfill the law, part of that fulfilling the law was getting rid of the ethnic, civil, cultural laws of the Old Testament. Now listen, you may not think this is really important for you to know, and you may be going, why is he telling us this? And it's because when you say, I don't have sex outside of marriage, or I don't believe it's right to lust, I don't believe it's right to look at porn, or I don't think it's right to get to have sex outside of marriage, whatever it is that you say, they're going to go, oh, really? That's cool. So you can't have sex outside of marriage, but you can eat pork. I see how it is. You like to pick and choose the laws that you live by. Has anyone in here ever heard an argument like that? It's everywhere, isn't it? Joshua and I, the other day, we were like doing a Google search on, you eat shellfish so I can, and it was like, hundreds of hits pop up. God did away with the cultural and ethnic laws of the Jewish people. Why? Because what God wanted the world to know is that it is not important that everyone in the world become Jewish. The Jewish culture and the Jewish ethnicity is not what everyone should be aspiring to. What everyone should be aspiring to is something that includes all races and all ethnicities and all cultures. And it's called the gospel. Look at what he's doing with the moral law. Peter tells these folks that they're not saved because they follow the moral law. They're saved by faith in the one who fulfilled the law. Jesus never says, throw away all the Ten Commandments, throw away the moral laws. He said, I came to fulfill it. What does he mean? He means I obeyed it perfectly on your behalf. He doesn't say throw it away. What does the gospel say? It says, have faith in the one who fulfilled it for you. Look at verse 43. Peter's preaching this sermon and he says, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In other words, Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. And it's only when you realize that following the law can't save you, nor can ignoring the law save you and just doing whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Only by faith in Christ can you be saved. And it is then that you can live Christianly. It's only if you've been saved by grace can you live Christianly. How do you live Christianly? Listen, to live Christianly is to trust that Christ obeyed perfectly for you. And because he loved you so much that he gave up his own life so that you can truly live, it's only then that you will live according to the moral law of God. But you won't do it to earn his favor. Religious people say, God loves me because I do good things. And the spiritual person says, God loves me because I do the good things. So, I'm sorry, I think I got that wrong. The religious people say, I avoid the bad things. The spiritual people say, I do the good things. But here's what the Christian says. God loves me because he loves me, and that's why I obey. I obey because God loves me. And if he loves you that much, and if we are still called to follow the moral laws of God, then we would have to say that the law isn't there to hold us down. The law is not put in place to imprison us. We are not in shackles. We have to believe that it's there for our good. And listen, if it's for our good, then what has happened to us in the conversion process? What has happened is that we have become now free to obey for all the right reasons. Because obeying God actually brings us our good and God's glory. You're free to obey. which is why Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "For freedom's sake, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." In other words, if you want to truly live, you have to be set free. You know what the gospel does? It frees us. Frees us from what? It frees us from the slavery to sin and death. Before you are saved, before you're converted, even your good deeds are completely tainted by sin. You can't help but sin. And even if you avoid sin, even if you avoid the bad things, you're still guilty because then you feel self-righteous and prideful about it. But when we're converted and the Holy Spirit comes on us and frees us from the pressure to perform, we end up like Jean Valjean from Les Mis. Now listen to me real quick. We are not to live as religious people who are known for avoiding all their bad things. But I'm afraid sometimes that many of us live like the spiritual person that says, you know what, really the only law I have to live by is love God, love others, which means that all these things that I can do that doesn't hurt anyone else, I'm free to do anything else I want, and I'm free to live a life of sin. And I'm afraid that if we err on one side or the other, we err on this side over here. And I'm telling you that there is a better way to live. And the reason we don't live over here or over here, the reason that we don't want to live here in the middle, it's because we really do believe that all of God's laws are there to hold us down and to make us miserable. And it's the wrong way to look at it. We're getting ready to watch a movie clip from Les Mis. And there's singing in it. It's a musical, but, you know, it's cool. It's actually awesome. And let me set it up for you. Jean Valjean, the prisoner, after he's set free, he goes and tries to find work, but because he's a convicted felon, no one will hire him. And he's getting more and more bitter and angry, and he's starving. And he's tired, and he can't find anywhere to sleep, and he can't find any work, and he ends up crashing on the doorstep of a church. And a priest comes along, and he invites him in, and he feeds him, and he clothes him, and he gives him a warm bed to sleep in. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up, and he gets out of the bed, and he grabs a sack, and he starts to put all of the really expensive silver into his bag, and he makes a run for it. And he gets caught by the police. And the police realize that he has all of the priest's belongings, and they drag him back before the priest. Watch what happens.
Get in there! Put him down! Stay there!
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. In this some higher plan, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood. God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
What happens in this clip is that a man who is a convicted felon who is known for his sin, the priest has shown him undeserved favor. The priest overwhelms him with his grace. And the priest says, I bought your soul for God. You see, the priest gave up his riches so that the felon could be rich. And Valjean would never be the same again. He's a new man. He's converted. How should we live? Do we look at the law of God, the moral law of God, and do we say, well, I'm not allowed to covet, and I'm not allowed to lie, and I'm not allowed to cheat, and I'm not allowed to steal, and I have to worship God alone, and that weighs me down because all these other things in the New Testament, I can't get drunk, and I can't have sex outside of marriage, and I can't do this, and I can't do... Is that there to hold you down, or is it there to free you? Does God want the best for you? If you don't believe that He does, then you'll never believe that He sent His Son to die for you. But if He did that, then you can believe that the law is there for your good. And you don't have to obey it perfectly to be in His good favor. To live Christianly is to always be striving. To keep running the race, to keep persevering, to keep repenting. Can you imagine if we were a church that did that together? That weren't just known for what we avoid, and we weren't known for all of our freedoms. We were actually known for our repentance and our perseverance and our love. How do we live? We live in grace and mercy with the freedom to obey. Amen? Let's pray.